This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. When you think about the areas in which Christ walked, really we find ourselves centered around Jerusalem. But those who had walked with him, the original 12 disciples, began to carry the gospel message of eternal life throughout surrounding regions in what we mostly call now Asia. Well, back then it was called Asia Minor. Today we call it Turkey. And we have with us as a guest one of the leading experts on Turkey as a tour guide. He has gone hundreds of times through all the main sites. He's recognized by the government here, and I say this because I'm broadcasting from Turkey. He's recognized as one of the leading guides. And Gürkan Alali, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, brother.
Yeah, it's an amazing thing to spend this time with you as we, most of all, we're in the trial for Andrew Brunson, and some of our listeners may know about Andrew, and I remind them now, but let's do it through your eyes. Tell us about Andrew. Who is he, and why is this important, this whole situation with a man in jail?
Especially when we think about the brother Andrew, he's doing a ministry in Smyrna, in Izmir, modern Izmir today, which is ancient Smyrna, and during the history of Smyrna, we know many people saw persecution, like from Polycarp and Piaus, and now we are seeing also this brother. He was doing an amazing, unbelievable job, the ministry among the people. Now we are seeing many people are telling lies and he's in jail because of their lies. But you see that we were together in the trial. How amazing, how bold the testimony he gave from the judges and also from the persecutors. And he said, I'm here to serve you. Here I am to just tell you that Jesus died for you, and here I am to tell you the way of salvation, and I'm forgiving you. That was such a bold testimony, friend. I really enjoyed that. So Andrew is important. The reason is now 21st century, the Lord started his revival in this part of the world. We lost our several brothers. They have been murdered by some Islamists, and some of our friends just went into jail, like Pastor Andrew. Now he's in jail more than 20 months because of his bold witness. And we know that now he's doing a witness for Turkey, and more than 80 million people heard about him. And we are praying because of his imprisonment, there will be a lot of salvations. So he's a very important person because of all his suffer, and he's taking this suffer. Not he did something wrong, because he believes in Christ. So this is why he is very important for modern day.
Yeah, he's a little bit, and there's a parallel here, like a modern day Paul, in the sense that Paul, when he was imprisoned, his testimony was magnified. As the government tried to quiet his voice, it became magnified through many other voices all over the empire. Christianity cannot be stopped. Persecution fans the flames. The danger is lethargy. It's when spiritually things are easy, that's when the church loses ground. But right now in Turkey, there's great opportunity. And around the world, Andrew's voice is being heard. Our government in America has been fighting for his release for the last couple of years, and things are just escalating. The fact that he wasn't released causes, I pray, more prayer. And I ask you, the listener, to pray for Andrew, for strength for his wife, Noreen, and for his release. But also, may we be set free from the constraints of the world, because the gospel is the power unto salvation. Everybody will live one day with the Lord or without. And the message of life through Christ, who raised from the dead, this is a message the world must hear. And so Andrew's testimony is calling us to awaken us back to prayer. But it also relates to the church in Turkey. Dear brother, when we think about Andrew in the Western world, we think about international politics. And we say that Erdogan, the governor, the leader here, president over Turkey, he's doing this for political reasons. But there's a deeper reason you see with the brothers and Sisters in Christ here in Turkey, where the Christian population is a fraction of 1%. It's one of the most, even though it sounds open, it sounds democratic on the outside, it seems like the gospel could spread. It's one of the most difficult places in the world to share the gospel. There's a tight control. And so you all have the inside sense, tell me if this is correct, and explain that the government here is using Andrew as a pawn, not just for international politics, but to tighten the grip against the church, against missionaries coming in, against local pastors, above all, being bright and bold witnesses for Jesus. Is this true?
This is 100% true. But this way or that way, we will never turn our way. We know that Jesus died for us, and we will proclaim that Jesus is our Lord. And we will still keep going to share our witness with our Muslim friends, because Jesus died for everyone. Jesus died also for Muslims, and we will just keep going and telling that. Yeah, Brother Andrew's issue became really political right now, and maybe this is why they are not going to release him. But we believe in Almighty God, who can change everything, even in a second. And yeah, you saw that in the trial. There were more Turkish pastors and brothers and sisters more than American pastors, and, you know, the brothers too and sisters too. Maybe there could be more American believers in the trial to give support to Brother Andrew. But he's not alone. Even we are 0.001% of 80 million of Turkey as a Christian. We are watching over our friend, our pastor, who was serving the Turks, Kurds, in Izmir. And we love him and we respect him. And we think, you know, this is such an honorable thing he's doing, telling still, you know, the truth of God at the front of justice and persecutors very boldly. This is something very important for 21st century in an Islamic country like Turkey.
Yes. Help us understand, you're Turkish, Gürkan, you grew up here, and you are unique because there are, of course, hundreds of evangelical Turkish believers, a very small percentage of the overall, as you mentioned, of the whole population. We pray for many more. We want to know how to pray, but let's talk about your story a little bit. I understand you were the first one to publicly put Christian as a Turkish believer on your official identification card. Tell us a little more of your story.
I was born in Istanbul. I raised up in a secular Muslim family. Everybody was thinking I was a very good, you know, the boy when I was, you know, the teenager. But I remember, even today, I had always tears in my eyes, and I was never feeling the guarantee to see Creator. And one day, I saw a Bible store in Istanbul. I entered inside this Bible store. I was 15 years old, and I told the man, is he a Christian? And he said, yes. And then I told him, you know, how pity, because he's going to go to hell because he doesn't believe Muhammad. But he told me he read the Bible and he read the Quran, and he compared both of them, and he still, you know, keep his belief and faith in Jesus. And I bought the Bible that day, and I started to read that. I read four times Life of Jesus and all the Acts and everything. But when I came to John's letter, John was mentioning about a God who is merciful, who is love. And I never thought this idea in Islam before. I always was thinking about Creator, who is, you know, sitting on a throne and trying to figure out and find my all mistakes rather than looking at me with mercy. When I read that verse, you know, I thought, you know, this is a beautiful thing. But then I said myself, oh, maybe I'm sinful. I have to ask for forgiveness from Allah, because, you know, I felt something good for Bible. In Turkey, they educate us, the Bible has been changed. So they said there was a Bible which was a real message of God, but it had been, you know, ruined by the priest, what they teach us in the official education system. And then I decided to pray. When I was praying, I heard a voice. And this voice asked me, which one bears better fruit? I was a very, you know, the young person, and just had a very limited, you know, the information and knowledge. But I knew the life of Muhammad, and I read the four times Life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was clear. Jesus had much better life. And I answered Jesus, of course, when I heard this voice, I had a whole goosebump, I start to cry, and I fall down. And this voice told me, go this way is my way. And that day I cried, and next morning I went to the Bible store before the man opened it. And when he came to open the door of the store, he recognized me and he welcomed me to the inside. And I told him what I had experienced one night before. And he shared me about the lost son. And he taught me how I can pray and how I can invite the Lord into my heart. And I was like 16 years old that day. So now I'm 48. I've been walking with my Lord by his mercy.
It was a joy to meet some of the pastors. They were in the trial with us. And I want to say I was a sidelight. These are the pastors who give their lives for the gospel, who are the ones who are endangered. You know, Andrew Brunson was a local pastor 20 years, and these being Turkish nationals who gave their life to Jesus, they're the ones who could be detained if things go the wrong direction, which we pray against, with more persecution. And so these very bold witnesses with you gathered in a wonderful unity, praying over Andrew throughout the trial. Very, very moving to see this and to meet some of them and feel the love of God radiating through. The body of Christ in Turkey is so united. Persecution does this, doesn't it? Who cares about one's theology? What we care about is, do we know Jesus? You know, we can each have our separate understandings of how to interpret the Bible and fine points, but the main points, like the early church, share the gospel. There's all unity that's so beautiful. So the point is, you were the first one to give public declaration about your faith in Jesus. You called yourself a Christian. Your identity card, much like our driver's license in America, you actually have to put down your religion. Instead of saying Islam, you said Christian. You're the first one in Turkey to do this, and you were persecuted for it. You know what it is to be in the inside of a jail. And others followed because of the example God gave through you. In fact, one pastor thought he was maybe, as best he knows, the second one to do this. And so we're part of a movement here, and we pray it spreads, because I liken baptism, real baptism, it's an expression to the world that we believe in Jesus, whatever the cost. Mm-hmm. And there's a big cost here in Turkey and in many Muslim countries when we take a stand. And you've done this, and you made sure that people knew, because you put it on your card, you put it on your ID card. Thank you for your witness. How has this affected others? Tell us a little bit more of your perspective.
Yeah, that was a kind of a milestone for Turkey, because we, according to institution, we have a freedom for doing that. Constitution, sorry. And nobody was willing to do that, because after this, you are not going to work for government. You cannot be an officer. You cannot be a teacher. You cannot be, you know, in any kind of official, you know, the businesses. By the way, the Holy Spirit told me I had to do that, like as a very clear testimony in front of the judge and in front of the press, to tell them that being a Turk is not being a Muslim. A Turk can be also a Christian too, because Jesus died also for Muslims. And so it affected very positively. After, I think, me, like 10, 15 other brothers and sisters in Turkey, they could just change their ID card. Then they decided to, you know, to make it in a very simple way. Now, if you have a baptism paper, you can go that in the, you know, the official building, and you can do that. But the laws are beautiful, but there are always problems. You know, there are very, you know, the pressure from the neighborhood, from the society. It is easy living in a city like Istanbul, like 15 million people, you can be anonymous. But being in a small village and being a convert, you know, even your life is going to be threatened by others. But this way or that way, I can ask from the people who are listening to us right now, please pray for Pastor Andrew, for his release, and remember his suffer. And remember, he is in a jail because of his faithfulness and also his true witness. And please pray for Turkey, for spiritual freedom, because I believe you feel that too. Wherever we are traveling now together in the seven churches of the Book of Revelation, we're not just doing just, you know, the the sites, you know, the visiting the sites, but we are doing also a prayer walk together, and we are blessing everybody. We are blessing, and even we went to the Pastor Andrew's, you know, the church and house of prayer, and we blessed the people who were the liar witness around that area. So please pray for Turkey so there will be spiritual freedom. Please pray for Mr. Erdogan so the Lord can touch his heart. He can even, Jesus also died for him. He also needs Jesus. And please pray for new Turkish church, because our church leaders are young, and you know, we are a growing church right now. The Lord can give us insight and wisdom, so we will know how we have to react according to that kind of attacks from the state and from the people. And please pray for us so we can be a true witness of Jesus.
Amen. I want to remind you, the listener, that your prayers are so important. We sometimes think, you know, prayer is a little side issue, but what I do makes all the difference. No, prayer is where you move the arm of God, E.M. Bounds said, that moves the world. Prayer is when God steps in. And the early church was birthed through a prayer meeting. It was also found its growth through the power of prayer. Paul was sent out by those believers in Antioch with prayer and fasting. And it was in prayer that the church impacted the world scene. And here we are where it all began. And let's pray for a breakthrough. Let's pray for Turkey. You think of, as we began this program, talking statistically about the very small number of believers here in the very area where this expert tour guide I'm interviewing in the back seat of a car, pardon all the extra noise, where he has taken Christians from around the world to these original spots, not just the seven churches you find in Revelation 2 and 3, but all the mentioned churches pretty much in the book of Acts. You know, the works of Peter and Paul going into regions like Cappadocia and Ionia and all these different places, all the cities you recognize in the Bible. This is it, friends. And this is where it's the most unreached part of the world. God can turn that. I love the Korean proverb, where water has once flown, it can flow again. And so he mentioned a Brother Andrew, and by this, Gürkan was referring to the ministry of Open Doors, the Brother Andrew, not the one in prison right now, but the one who's helped release people from the prison of darkness through a ministry that brings the Bible to the closed countries of the world. They found a house of prayer here in Turkey, and Brother Gürkan has helped support them in various ways. And we thank you for that. So I want you to share your heart. How can we pray for Turkey as you think about the possibilities? I believe, you know, that our brother who's in prison, Andrew, God is using this, though we don't want it to go this way. We want him to be released. God is using this to get us to our knees in prayer. And as we fall down in prayer, it does make a difference. We can begin to create open doors through our intercession in Turkey. Yeah. How should we pray?
We shall pray for the freedom. Maybe this is the most important thing. Because now, even according to law, we have freedom, but spiritually we do not have freedom. So when you are coming and going to Turkey, it's nice to visit the sites, but our focus is mostly capturing the heart of the Christians for the Muslim world. And when we are traveling together, it's nice to bless the places where we are just driving through. I ask from the listeners, please pray for Muslim world as well as, you know, the Turkey, because these people does not know really the real message of Jesus. In Turkey, we have 80 plus million people, and 99 of them never heard the gospel according to Christian way. And when we look at it statistically, even in North Korea and Saudi Arabia, there are more missionaries than Turkey. So there are many ministries here. We need workers in Turkey. We need helpers in Turkey. We need the people who is coming and just sharing the gospel, like Pastor Andrew. We need the people who can come and just do a prayer walking here in this country against the spiritual darkness. Please also pray so we will have more missionaries in Turkey. Please pray Lord will just give spiritual freedom in Turkey. And please pray for we are going to have, again I'm saying, the spiritual freedom in Turkey. And please pray also for our leadership so they are going to be good to us. Because now most of our friends, they have always bodyguards and in the front of the church and inside the church. But this is not just for protection. This is giving a little bit scare to the people. And this scare is very dangerous. And scare, even our society is very, you know, the small, tiny. It's like very, very minor group. Even for our society, it gives a little scare. The people are scared to come to church. Rather than, you know, the feel themselves like protective, they think, you know, they are going to be watched over and they are going to be, you know, the marked as Christian and the front of society, that kind of things. So we believe in Jesus and Lord can change everything.
We have a mutual friend in Isik Abla. And Isik, for the listener, if you don't know, we've had her on the radio, we've had her at events. She is a powerful, powerful testimony as a woman of God who found Christ in Turkey, grew up in Turkey, and her husband was planning, helping to support, as a couple, they help support and fund jihad in America. Now, jihad, meaning, we might say, the overcoming, and it can be applied many ways. It doesn't have to be negative, but in this case, they would use the educational system to help spread the message of Islam in the West. And when she found Christ through his miraculous touch, she stood up to him and said, I'm following Jesus. And he tried to kill her. She fled, came to America. But now her voice comes back to Turkey and many other Muslim countries around the world. Very profound testimony she has. And when I hear her speak, it brings me to tears. Gürkan, she's a good friend of yours. You see her about every year. Somehow, when she broadcasts even into Turkey, it doesn't affect a lot of hearts. So we need to pray for that spiritual covering to be open, for the eyes to be open. And again, I remind you, the listener, your prayers make all the difference. But tell us how to pray from your heart. If you're talking now to people around the world, how can we pray? And this broadcast goes to Asia. It goes to countries in Africa. It goes into Europe. It goes, you know, in many places. In Canada, we get response. You know, how should our listeners pray for Turkey, the place where the church began, and we're believing for a revival? Iran, which with a government of much higher control, has seen an outbreak of maybe one of the biggest evangelical movements in terms of effect in the world scene right now. Now, the numbers in China are much greater, but the effect is powerful, it's profound, and prayer can make that happen in Turkey to some extent. Tell us how to pray for the people's eyes to be open.
Now, all this broadcasting and even, you know, the internet ministry and, you know, media ministry, we see that if you are going to outside of the border of Turkey, it's going to be affected people's heart. But when you entered from the border from Turkey to inside, from outside of Turkey to inside, then you are seeing it is darkness. It's very hard. We believe that there is a dark spirit among the Turkey. And please pray. So this dark spirit is going to remove Turkey. So then the people can hear the view of, they can hear the voice of Jesus. And they hear all this testimony, but their heart is still, you know, like a stone because of this darkness. Please pray so this darkness can go out, or how I can say.
Tell me if this is the words you're looking for. There is spiritual covering of darkness over this land. And when you as a tour guide go into other countries, you go right over the border, even into Georgia, just right before you came to me, you know, different places, you find a freedom to pray. You find a freedom for the gospel. And spiritual coverings can be like a dark blanket.
Please pray for Turkey so this dark spirit is going to remove from the spiritual area of country of Turkey. Then the people can see the light and they can hear the voice of God. I think because of this dark spirit, their eyes are not able to see the reality and the truth of God.
So you experience this as one who goes across the border to many lands and in doing prayer walks and bringing believers. And tell us about this. It's hard for some people to understand unless they've been involved maybe in studying how spiritual warfare works in the realms. You know, Daniel was praying in the realm of Babylon for his people's release. And when the archangel came, he talked about the heavenly fight against principalities over Babylon. Well, we're in the region of Babylon, the Iraq area, but I'm not talking about ancient Babylon now. The modern Babylon will eventually be a world government that tries to stop all belief in God. And it will fail ultimately, miserably it will fail because our Lord reigns over all. But as you go across borders, do you actually sense the difference in the spiritual powers?
100%. percent. For example, when we go to the Muslim, serve the Muslim communities in Georgia or in Bulgaria, we see, you know, the action very quick, and they see the truth. And we see a lot of conversion. We see a lot of people are coming to the Lord. But when we come back to country of Turkey, we see the difficulties. And this is what we understand because of the spiritual darkness.
Yeah, so this is how we can pray. Don't just pray this way alone. If you're praying against dark powers, please have friends and partners in prayer. Pray as led by the Holy Spirit. This is not something to play around with, but we need those who understand intercession, being led by the Spirit in groups, to pray for the breaking of the strongholds over Turkey so that the eyes of the heart of the people of Turkey can be open. Already the gospel is penetrating through many means, and one being, we just mentioned an example, as one being this friend Isik Abla. Her testimony is powerful. It's going into many Muslim lands, but the hearts are not open in Turkey right now, and your prayers can make a difference. Gürkan, you're so kind to help me understand and our listeners how we can pray for Turkey. And I would invite those who are listening, if you want to see Turkey yourself firsthand, you can contact Gürkan. If you, maybe the easy way is they contact me and I put them in touch with you. If you'd like to bring a group of intercessors to go around key sites in the land, it could be the seven cities. We did this in a whirlwind in 3 days. It could be many other places you could go. But the key is you would be coming as ambassadors of the Lord to try to be a blessing to Turkey, because wherever the good news is preached, to the love of God and the power of his name, people can be set free. What is your final, maybe give a final word to the people?
Turkey is, I identify Turkey as a lost biblical land. When we read the Bible, it's identifying the Turkey as Galatia, Asia Minor, Cappadocia, Bithynia, Pontus, you know, all these territories, like Cilicia and part of Mesopotamia and part of Syria. So the Gentile Christianity started from here. And because of the, you know, the old churches from here, the message just spread all over the world. But now there's no Christianity left in Turkey. Now there's a new revival started. But we want partnership from you in prayer. So please remember us. Don't forgive us. And you have brethren and sisters in this part of the world too. And we are here and we will stay here and we will try to share the message of Jesus. So I just say thanks, because I believe the people already started to pray for us.
Amen. Gürkan, thank you. May the Lord bless you in your ministry here.
Life is a journey, and when we connect our lives to Scripture, it can be truly amazing. And so, Scripture Awakening is launching a brand new Bible study series called Be Next, Amazing Journey. Be Next Bible Study Series answer the what's next question most people ask after completing our very popular Bible reading program, Bible in 90 Days, or B90. Be Next Amazing Journey is designed to replicate the successful B90 experience. Be Next Amazing Journey features in-depth, biblically sound commentary, all to help you dig deeper into God's Word. Paired with each study, you or your small group can enhance your understanding with video teachings hosted by Dr. William Campbell. Be Next Amazing Journey covers every book in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Be Next is designed to be accessible, economical, and flexible, so we offer it in print, video, and digital formats. This month, with your gift of $30 or more, we will send you our first Be Next Amazing Journey booklet entitled In the Beginning, which covers the entire book of Genesis. Go to scriptureawakening.com and click on the banner ad featuring the Be Next In the Beginning booklet. Go to scriptureawakening.com. Be Next from Scripture Awakening, awakening your world to the power of God's Word.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. This is Bill Campbell, and you're with us in a very, I think, important program. As we have talked to Gürkan, we actually recorded that interview in Turkey. And this interview, the second half now, relates to it because we have a dear friend who's become a friend to me, who has come to the United States from Germany, and he's here live in a studio. And he's a reporter, actually, with Die Zeit, which means The Times. And And he tells me it's the largest weekly newspaper in Europe, but certainly it's reaching some 2 million in Germany, not that many readers. So Sebastian Kempkins is with us, and he has come especially with an interest in the whole topic you heard in the first half. What about Andrew Brunson? What about Turkey? How does Germany view this? He came to interview me and learn kind of my side. Well, now we get to hear his side of the story. And so, Sebastian, thank you for being on the air with us today.
Glad to be here. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, it's, I think, really fascinating for us as Americans. And I realize many of you listening may be in other countries, but in this case, the podcast may reach other countries. The broadcast, though, is American. So in this interview, I want to say, Sebastian, that we wonder what it's like in Germany. What do you think about Andrew Brunson? Is it a concern for you and other people in Germany?
Yeah, absolutely. That's actually why I traveled to Hendersonville in the first place, because it has become a topic in Germany. Because in Germany we had some similar cases, kind of like people getting detained in Turkey for no reason, based on conspiracy theories, and that's why we are very interested in Germany in these cases, and we want to cover them in a good manner, and that's why we decided, okay, we gotta send someone to Hendersonville to find out how people in the U.S. and especially in the region of Mr. Brunson take the case and how they handle it. And so yeah, I'm basically like, me being here is a symbol for how much Germany cares about such cases, I would say.
And Hendersonville, you know, Black Mountain, of course, being more of where Andrew's parents are, where the home is, but home church. But you've come to me because I was over there most recently. And so in Germany, are there many Christians in Germany? Is the church pretty strong?
Historically, it was, or it is. But I mean, as you might have read, the numbers of people going to churches actually went down for quite a few years now. And I wouldn't say the churches are so full at the moment, no.
Do people in Germany think of Andrew Brunson mostly, or some of the German detainees in Turkey?
I think it's really both, to be honest. It's like, as I said, Germany had some similar cases, not Christians especially being detained, but a journalist, for example, and a man who worked for an NGO. So these were two cases that got pretty prominent a few months ago. But the fact of a Christian being detained in Turkey is also, from a German perspective, pretty interesting and pretty shocking also, because the relationship between Turkey and Germany is historically pretty strong, because there are a lot of Turks living in Germany since the 1960s, when they came as guest workers. That's a kind of a German term, because they were supposed to work for a few years and then get back to Turkey, but that actually never happened. They stayed. And so Germany has a pretty strong Turkish community by now. And that's why every time, I'd say, an argument between the two countries, or tensions between the West and the US or Germany or Europe come up, Germany is pretty concerned about it. And I think our readers, the readers of my paper, are very interested in such cases and concerned about Christian prosecution in Turkey.
When I was in Turkey, I talked to a lot of the locals and spent some time with a family there. The woman, growing up in Turkey, they have a restaurant there. Her husband was transferred to America. She spent several years in the Midwest and felt very isolated. She didn't much enjoy it. She went to Germany, where her husband was transferred, and she's thrilled. She's part of this big international community. Mm-hmm. And the interest, it gets more interesting as you listen to her talk, because she explains how she's friends from people all over Europe and around the world. She's having a party, the time of her life, all the open communications. But the Turks in Germany, she said, are very, they keep to themselves. She has a hard time with mm-hmm. her own people, yeah. with the Turks. And have you noticed that in Germany, that the Turks tend to isolate themselves a bit?
I mean, yeah, it's hard to just have to say it for everybody in a way, but right. Certainly it's kind of a tendency, I would say.
And the reason I ask that is because in Turkey, the nationalist spirit seems to be driving a lot of this this high control model of government that is detaining people unjustly into prison cells. It's like a government trying to protect itself. But as I watched in Andrew's trial, it seemed to me this nationalist spirit is what's coming against Andrew. It's like, hey, you know, they're coming up with excuses. to keep him in prison. And they don't seem to be fair excuses. If the government is democratic, as it claims, if it allows freedom of religion, they ought to live into that and not make it a, you know, just kind of a thin as paper reality, while deep down in truth, they're against everything but the Muslim faith and a Turkish outlook. Now, I know in Turkey, a lot of the religion is kind of secular. In fact, at one point, it was sort of declared a secular state. But there is a strong Muslim kind of religious right spirit that's rising up in Turkey.
Yeah.
And what are some of your thoughts as a world traveler, as a journalist, about Islam, Christianity? Just what comes to your mind as I'm rambling about this?
Yeah, I mean, what you just mentioned about the Turks in Germany, I think that is, there's some, it's related to what you just said, because the Turks living in Germany are rather conservative and rather conservative Muslims also, and most of them are Erdogan supporters. That was seen when Erdogan had a referendum about the political system in Turkey. I think it was last year. And actually, within Turkey, the polls were pretty divided, but in Germany, most of the Turks were in favor of Erdogan. And I thought this was pretty compelling in a way, and it showed how much they support Erdogan. And to be honest, it makes me kind of mad sometimes, because they live in a Western democracy, in a Western society like Germany, where they have all their freedoms, religious freedom and everything. And they vote for their, so to say, home country and vote in favor of a guy who actually doesn't follow democracy anymore, but rather goes into a more dictatorship-like way, so to say. Mm-hmm. And they don't have to suffer from it because they live in Germany, but they still vote for him because they kind of admire the strength he kind of shows or so. And that makes me, I'm pretty irritated by it. And sometimes I had arguments with fellow Turkish-German citizens in my hometown in Hamburg about it. Yeah.
Do you, as a citizen of Germany, feel that nation now, Germany, is pretty free from this kind of dictatorship, having been through the Nazi regime? Has there been such a learning from history that you feel safe about that in Germany?
Yeah, absolutely. To be honest, I'm not like looking to the U.S. Sometimes Germans are kind of like wondering how you guys manage to have such a nationalism, or like patriotism, rather to say. And Germans are pretty, I don't know, I think not that eager to show any patriotism, because like we had some mistakes back in our history. But I think what I take proud, so to say, being a German, is the way Germany handles his history, because we are very aware of our history. Every pupil learns at school so much about the Second World War and about all the mistakes and horrible crimes that have been undertaken then. So yeah, I think we are in a pretty good shape, so to say. The debate about our mistakes is in a good shape. But then on the other hand, of course, there are also like right-wing populist movements rising that try to play with this nationalism and try to rise the nationalism again. It's the party is AfD, it's called. It's Alternative for Germany. It's an abbreviation for it. I think this is super, very, very dangerous, and Germany has to be aware and watch out not to go into a too nationalist direction again.
And we could wish that Erdogan and all of Turkey would look at history in that way and be wise. Right now, it seems the economy is really struggling in Turkey. And if they continue to make choices that are under the high control, kind of dictator-leaning model, it can further hurt the country. So there's this tie that I mentioned to you as we're talking today. When I was in Pergamum, which used to be the capital of Asia Minor, of that Roman Empire back way when, and how Germans were the first ones to come in and take archaeology home.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't that long ago that they took, you know, all the parts of, from Pergamum up in that Acropolis, they took the Temple of Zeus, and now it's found in Berlin as what is called the Pergamum Museum.
Mm-hmm.
And so as I read on the internet, it seems to be true that Hitler had men who used that design to create his platform, his actual pulpit from which in Nuremberg he had a lot of his big marches and proceedings. It's a scary thought, but Germany's a different place. They've learned, and I bring that tie out just to see if you have any additional thoughts about the concern of where Turkey might be heading.
I don't know if I would compare it to Germany, to be honest, because for like, I don't know, from a German perspective, Germany is a pretty, or like the Shoah and the Holocaust was a pretty singular thing, and I wouldn't compare it to any other crime. But nevertheless, yeah, I'm shocked by the events in Turkey and in which direction Turkey goes, because especially seeing that like when Erdogan started some years ago, he seemed to be a guy who would be able to build bridges between Turkey and the West, and that turned out to be actually the opposite. And Erdogan turned out to be a nationalistic guy who just wants, who like mostly cares about his ego apparently, and starts like randomly fights with other countries over their citizens because he just takes them into custody for no reason, and then kind of plays it out within his campaigns and tries to brag in front of his voters about it, and to be and tries to show that he's a strong man in a way. And I don't know, I find that pretty shocking.
So he has the challenge of all those refugees, over 3 million, coming across the southern border. And that is a challenge. And so as you think about refugees, I love having you talk about it also, because, Sebastian, this is part of what you're given as a journalist to report on worldwide. And so I'd love to if we could shift a little bit in that direction. Yeah. Talk to us about the Kurdish people. I know this came up in Andrew's court case. They accused him of tying with the Kurdish terrorist regime. And a lot of these refugees, these are Kurds coming out of Syria, right?
Yeah. Not only, obviously, but some are. I mean, the situation of Kurds is, I think, like in Turkey and also in Germany, under huge pressure. And because like the more Erdogan drifts his country into a nationalistic way or direction, the more Kurds get under pressure and the more they get like prosecuted by fellow Turks, so to say. And I mean, in Germany, there's a huge Kurdish movement which is like trying to raise attention for their aims and tries to show the world their needs, so to say. But I think a lot of Kurds from Turkey came over to Germany to find more security in a way. But I'm not that much covering Kurds especially, but like in a more general way, refugees, I would say.
So Germany has got, I think you said 500,000. Is that how many refugees coming into Germany?
Even more, actually. Only in 2015, there were like 980,000 refugees coming, I think.
Wow.
Yeah, so that became a pretty huge topic.
So here in the U.S., we allow, 20,000?
I think so, yeah.
So talk to us. As someone from Germany, do you think we're smart about these policies? And you don't have to get all political. You might have some thoughts. And feel free to speak in a way that's safe to you. And you look at, I mean, Germany's different. I mean, you guys are right there. Everybody's pouring across the borders. You could have closed them. Other countries, you were telling me today about so many of the European countries that close their borders. That was a tough call, wasn't it, to let all
Absolutely.
Those people stream across?
Yeah. Thanks for the opportunity to talk about it, because I find, or from my perspective, sometimes this topic is misunderstood from looking at it from other countries like the US, for example. I think also like Mr. Trump, the president, kind of misunderstands it or tries to manipulate it in a way, because I think that what Germany did in 2015, Germany, or like the chancellor and the German government, did a lot of mistakes, obviously, and wasn't able to control the people pouring into the country anymore that much. But I think it was for a good reason that Germany didn't really have such a choice when all these people came, because in Syria there was a serious war going on, and all these people just decided to search for refuge in Europe, and so they were like traveling over the country, kind of over the continent, and searched for a safe place. And Germany had basically the choice between closing the borders and risking a humanitarian crisis in front of our borders, or letting the people in and trying to give them safety. And I think what Merkel, so the German chancellor did was pretty, I don't know, I'm proud of this decision, to be honest, because I think it was a pretty brave decision. And I also think that actually Germany isn't handling, like now 3 years later, isn't handling the topic that badly. Germany is actually able to integrate most of the refugees that came to the country. Of course, there are a lot of serious problems, and I don't know, people who came tried to become criminals, some of them, others became terrorists, but like the most part of people actually tries to integrate and tries to find jobs, and the German society needs these people kind of, because we haven't enough people for a certain sector, like job sector, so to say. So to be honest, I'm kind of proud of this, of Germany having taken so many refugees back in 2015. I think it was a good decision.
Okay. Talk to us about other European countries. Tell us about ones that have refused refugees, how that's gone, others that have taken a lot in.
Yeah, I mean, that has become a huge political debate in the last months in Europe, how to organize the distribution of refugees over the continent, because as I said, Germany has taken so many refugees in 2015 and still takes a lot, and other countries totally blocked refugees and closed their borders, countries like Hungary, for example, or Poland. And yeah, I think Germany has, Europe has to find a way to distribute these people fairly and in a fair manner over the country, over the continent, so that it's not about one country taking the whole amount of people, rather than like distributing them.
Yeah, thank you for letting me go to you, the journalist, and ask you questions. It's kind of you, Sebastian.
You're welcome.
I know you're a Christian. I've enjoyed spending, you know, time with you, and so it just seemed like a natural thing to do for this Beyond Words Radio. Our goal in the program is to help people move beyond talking about Christianity to living more like Christ. And the world scene in which the church called to live like Christ, all over the world, there are different challenges faced. In Germany in general, and as a journalist, how do you all view this administration here in America, President Trump? What are some, if you're willing to say, some of your thoughts?
I mean, that's a pretty delicate topic, to be honest.
It's up to you how much you want to say.
Yeah, I would say in Germany, Trump is obviously seen very critical, and like the way he acts, especially like his policies and his character kind of lead to irritation in Germany, I would say. And it's a new kind of politician, obviously, but I wouldn't say that it's only that people are not used to it. I think it's also that people don't like the way he acts. He talks about other people, about women, about women's rights, about and then also obviously the way he talks about Germany and about our chancellor, and how he insults her, basically. So it's hard to say for all the Germans, but I'm irritated, to be honest.
How about the way he and his administration are dealing with Andrew Brunson?
That's something else, because that's I would say that there are a lot of Germans kind of admiring the way he handles this topic, because as I said, Germany had some similar cases, and the German government kind of tried to figure out a way how to handle these cases, and that's why there are a lot of Germans actually admiring the way maybe the American administration now takes such a strong stand on this topic and says, okay, we don't want an American citizen detained for no reason, so we are going to be strong about this, and we're going to press him free, whatever it takes. So that's, I hope it leads to something. That's to be seen, I would say, but at least it's a strong symbol, and I hope it turns out to be a good manner to handle this. Yeah.
As you are here now in America, what are some of your impressions? You've probably been here before.
Sometimes.
Yeah, so in general, your impressions of America, anything that you'd like to talk to us about?
Oh, that's also, that's a huge question.
Well, there's freedom of speech in this country.
Yeah, so. First of all, I'm overwhelmed by the hospitality and kindness of people, to be honest. It's just overwhelming. It's in a way also different from Germany, where people are more closed up, and it takes longer to really, I don't know, meet people and to get to know people. And I just find it astonishing and amazing how open people are and how easy it is to connect with them and to speak about even intimate topics sometimes. So I'm just like, I'm glad to be here. I love your country. I love traveling around in your country and getting to know more about it. So I'm just thankful for the hospitality.
So back to Germany, this is where the Reformation began with Martin Luther. And so that really shook the world. I think it was not just because of a man, but it was a moment in time when we had the printing press causing a dissemination of great amounts of information. And above all, it was printing Bibles. So if you're a listener, you hear in the background some thunder and lightning. It fits so beautifully. You know, it was like a storm to the Catholic Church. I mean, it caused this great schism, this huge split. And you grew up Catholic.
Yeah.
Tell us about the church in Germany, because I think for the listener, I mean, like if I said, when you grew up, tell me if this is right, in Germany, based on the block in which you live, you're already assigned to a church.
Yeah, exactly.
Is that right?
Yeah, that's
and when
right.
you pay taxes, you pay in part, you're
yeah,
paying for
a
church.
A lot, actually, yeah.
Yeah, so talk to us. It's very different.
Yeah, I mean, I think a lot of people just don't know that they're paying that much taxes for church, but I know. And when I look onto my tax return, I think I pay like, I don't know, 500 euros.
And that's because the priest, the pastor, you know, the bishop, they're being paid by the government.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? It's essentially a state religion. And yet we say the Reformation led us into this place. In America, we think about this idea of separating state and religion. And that's because we see the dangers of let's say, a Hitler. And maybe he was anti-religion, but it was kind of a religious overtone. He put it in everything he did. But on a flip side, here you've got, you're in Germany, it's the state pays for...
I mean, it's the churches that pay for the pastors, after all, but the state's... gives money to the churches.
Right. Yeah. So it's both then.
Yeah.
I'm just saying it's a whole different scenario. It's hard for us in America to understand.
Yeah. So, I mean, yeah. And I'm for me, it's hard to understand or like new to see how many churches you have here. Like, for example, in Hendersonville, back in my town in Germany, I don't know, in my neighborhood, we would have like maybe two churches or something. And I mean, how many churches do you have in Hendersonville only?
Well, in our county, Henderson County, which includes the city, it depends on how you count them, but a couple hundred probably, well over 100 guaranteed.
Wow.
It depends, again, if you count the small ones and some maybe in homes, you know, or whatever. But so let me guess 150.
Yeah, wow.
Solid churches that are in buildings, yeah.
In the county.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, you see, that's, I don't know, I would say that's how many churches we have maybe. Yeah, it's hard to guess, but churches work completely differently. In Germany, and we don't have that many small churches with just
Well, here's what's interesting. We have to close with this because we're running out of time. Mm-hmm. But that number I gave you, 150, 200, that's the number of total churches in Turkey.
Oh, wow.
Mm-hmm. And that's a big nation. And so I want to remind the listener to pray for Turkey and pray also for Germany. As we think about these other countries, it helps us appreciate our own, but also to appreciate the fact that the church is worldwide. The capital C Church, the Kingdom of God, has all kinds of people. God loves them all. And so anyway, Sebastian, thank you so much for taking this time.
Thanks for having me.
And we wish you every blessing.
Thank you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.